to the power of your Holy Spirit. Call us out of the darkness and lead us into the marvelous light. Amen. Listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and here are the words that may be familiar to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you there myself, so that where I am, there you will be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. It was about, I think, Tuesday, right, Pam? And I, you don't know what I'm getting ready to say, right? It was about Tuesday, I think, Tuesday or Wednesday. I get an email from Pam. She says, we're ready to get your scripture and your sermon title. And I sent to her the scripture. And she wrote back and she said, did you mean 1 through 14? And it only came up as in 1 through 4. And I said, no, I meant to purposely do 1 through 4. There was enough said in the verses 1 through 4. The rest of them really did not help me to incorporate that in my sermon preparation. So I said, no, I didn't mean 1 through 4. I bet you she was wondering, how's he going to come up with a sermon on that? Every time that my wife Loretta and I are home, and at dinner, she always says, I'll take care of it. You go sit down and relax in my chair. That there's Daddy's chair. The reason why she says that, and there's nothing more comforting to hear those words after I have cooked for the whatever meal that I'm doing and present that to my wife. She says most of the time, you know you don't have to do it that fancy. And I said, that's about the only time I get to really show up and be creative. So she gets stuff. She says, I will never go to a restaurant to eat what you can make for a quarter of the price, let alone in the comfort of our home. I kept thinking, I need to really take cooking classes after I retire. And she said, why? So you're already doing everything that we could go anywhere other than one of us doesn't have to cook and the other doesn't have to clean up. Interestingly and fortunately, are both of my daughters who love cooking. They picked that up from me, and I can definitely own that one. And when we go to their house, oh, I get to sit in the family room while they're busy in the kitchen. I'm like, I think I'm missing out on something. I got to go do something in there. Nope, it doesn't work that way. What Jesus says in this particular text is something that we often read during a funeral service. During the funeral service, people are wondering, where is that person? Where is that soul? Some are dead silent, no pun intended. And some definitely know where they're going. In the last 25 years that I've been at CMC, I've had the wonderful opportunity to listen to people who said, I died for about X amount of minutes and then came back. Not a single one of them said, I want to come back here. They experienced something so profound, so wonderfully filled, something that they had never seen or heard. They said, I love my children, I love my grandchildren, but what I experienced is nothing that this world has offered me. So I share that with you to bring you comfort and peace spiritually, as it does for me, to know that there is a wonderful place to go, and I can't wait to get there. Well, I can wait. I'm only 65. Oh, I'm going to be 65 here pretty soon. Oh, would you believe one of the nurses thought I was 48? I had to give her a hug. Doing exegesis on this particular text, some of the authors said that there are many rooms, and this is what caught me and stopped me from reading any further than verse 4. There are many rooms in my Father's house. How do you interpret that? What does it mean? Like Baptist, United Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian? You know what? When you look back, both academically and literally, Jesus didn't have Methodist, United Christ, didn't have Baptist. As a matter of fact, if you really study it, Jesus wasn't even a Christian. So how could he say, there are many rooms in my Father's house? Be prepared. So what does that mean? Anybody want to guess? Oh, so everyone means everywhere. Everyone means the entire world. So the many rooms that God has, he was only one who came to bring Gentiles and Jewish people together. What if there was Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists? Buddhists had been there 500 years before the birth of Christ. Aren't they children of God? They are to this day. And why wouldn't be there enough room for them and us? And I don't mean Presbyterians, Methodists. I just mean people who love God and want to do the best that they can. And the best example for you and me has been Jesus Christ. I think I may have shared this with you. Where I was born in India, and spent 14 years, my first 14 in India, there was never a time when somebody said, you're not a good Christian because. We never said, you're Muslim and you're going to hell. We didn't say that to the Jains or Buddhists or Hindus. Hindus make up most of Indian population. You know, the first time somebody questioned my faith was when I started working at CAMC. A conservative Baptist pastor said, if you haven't spoken in tongues, that was Assembly of God. If you haven't spoken in tongues, you really aren't a Christian. The Baptist said, you're not completely immersed in water, and that's why you're going to go to hell. One mother, getting ready to go to surgery, she asks for me to come and pray. So I go there, find out a little bit about herself, and say a prayer. And the daughter, who's probably 25, 30 years old, says, well, mom really needs to rededicate her life. I thought, one more step that you have to take, which belongs to another religion or another faith, same religion. Mom was not, or the daughter was not satisfied with mom's station in life. So everybody has their little ladder that you need to climb in order to satisfy that person. Christianity grew about a couple of hundred years after the death of Jesus. Jesus never knew they were so-called Christians. Jesus did not know how to define Christianity because he was Jewish. Is that Jewish or is he a Jew? He's a Jew rabbi. You know, if you've been watching the news, you know why I said Jewish. If not, ask somebody or ask me later. There is not a denomination that God, Jesus belongs to. There is not one religion that God belongs to. Somehow we keep getting this idea. So what do Baptists and conservative theology say? Or not so much of theology as much as the people that are sitting in the pews are saying about us. We don't completely, fully get immersed. One guy didn't want to be using the hospital bathtub that we had, and we've just converted that, because his knees would be up above the water. He was so big. He was tall. And I thought, oh my goodness. It's not the action as much as symbolically, what does it mean to be baptized? That's not that important to certain people or certain groups. You have to be completely immersed, because when the scripture says Jesus came up from the water or out of the water, they interpret that as you must be fully immersed, because Jesus was fully immersed. But they don't go so far as to say Jesus got killed on the cross, and so should you. Okay, that was a joke. But in a way, that's so real. We live in a world, these camps don't let anybody in and don't let anybody out. Jesus never had a camp. His camp was his world. One of the things that John Wesley, who's a kind of founder of the United or Methodist Church, also said, the world is my parish. He was kicked out of Church of England because what he was saying, they didn't agree with. What he said was, we are sent out to everybody in this world. This scripture challenges to the theology we Christians have about Jesus. What did he say in this chapter? I struggle with being a Christian that only born again Christians go to heaven. Now, you guys don't believe in born again. Yes? No? Yeah, it depends, right? What does that mean? For them, somebody else has to witness and witness the prayer and the confession that I am a sinner and I need to be saved and I want to be born again. Where did they come up with that? It's Paul who said, you must be born again. And let me tell you what that means, he says, is change your heart. In understanding different denominations, and I also include different religions, because I was born in a country where Most of them were Hindus, as you know. I've already shared this with you. They never said, "You're not a real Christian," until I came to this country. Didn't speak in tongues. I was not fully immersed. I didn't rededicate my life. For many denominations, they interpret what it means to be a real Christian. I may have shared this with you also. Jim Fowler, if you want to look it up, just remember Jim Fowler or ask me on your way out, read the scriptures, knew the theologies of many different denominations, and he said he came up with a pyramid. At the very bottom, you're childlike. You need to be told what to believe in. You need to be fed as to what to digest spiritually. So Jim Fowler decided that it is important. You may be familiar with Piaget, who had the developmental stages. At the bottom were more like children, infants, to toddlers, then to young adulthood, then adults, and then older adults. That's about the way, roughly, I can tell you. I think Fowler understood this is how Christianity is. There are people who need to be fed, and they can only be fed by certain people, and they believe everybody else is wrong and they're right. So there's a black and white theology, not gray, black, and white. The stages of faith tells us about how people interpret and experience God. There's not one better than the other. It is a matter of trying to find where you are on that scale. Are you at the bottom, where everything had to be fed to you and there is no other church you can go to except for the one because the pastor of that church says so? The denomination said so. As we look, not just to where Jesus is, if we go back further, way out, where we will find Adam and Eve. And if I tell conservative theologians, or not theologians, but church people, said you do know that Adam and Eve had two kids, one of them kills the other, and somehow we populated the entire world with these two parents. If you keep reading Genesis chapter 3 and 4, 5, you will find Cain, did God put something on his head? He put a mark on his head. And do you remember why that was there? Who nobody? Right? Who nobody? God's scripture says, our scripture says, he was kicked out of Garden of Eden. He goes to another country so that other people would know not to touch this guy, and he has to live with this for what he had done to his brother. You know what else? The scripture also says he found his wife there. Okay, how many of you are stunned? I hope nobody, but yeah, okay. And if you want to fact check me, please do. Go back and read your scriptures. While we are talking about Adam and Eve's story, there are other nations. There are many rooms in my house, in God's house. We forget, because we become this way, the tunnel vision, we continue to understand faith through only one lens and one color that is on the lens. And we are discouraged by pastors' scriptures, no. Just pastors and other Christians who will say, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't think this way. I'm going to skip that part in the scripture and go to the one that says, you will know you're a Christian when you list all these things. What did Jesus teach us? Do not judge other people. He didn't. I cannot think of... Now, you can challenge me on this one. I cannot think of one scripture where Jesus identifies the people and said, you know, tax collector, I know what's wrong with you. You know, the woman who was married to five men, I know what's wrong with you. Jesus never points out the sin that's very obvious. A harlot who was stoned to death, or she was getting ready to. And Jesus said, well, okay, guys, let's consider all sins as equal, not one greater than the other. And this is yet another way that we separate ourselves from Jesus to Jesus, from Christianity to different denomination. As you know, there's a tremendous amount of exodus from the United Methodist Church, not even knowing what we're going to decide about homosexuality, about can they be Sunday school teachers, can they be preachers, can they be bishops, can they be district superintendents, can they be United Methodist? We have a big disagreement. So we're going to decide here pretty soon. But my wife, who's in charge of 140-some churches and 70-some pastors, says people who have 7 or 8 to 12 members are disaffiliating from the United Methodist Church and they're going independent. How many churches do you know now who had 20 years ago 12 to 13, 14, 15 people are still in existence? That is not going to happen for those who disaffiliate. They will no longer have a source or a bucket full of lobsters, because we do pinch as pastors, will not be available when one leaves in July. They think very short term. They don't think in long terms. We also look at what this scripture, what challenged me was, if there are many houses, rooms, how do I know all that is only for one religion? Rest of you go to hell. Is that a father, a mother's wish for their children? I think not. And many people have prayed for me because I'm not a real Christian, because I believe God is more merciful than we can ever be. God is in existence in ways that we don't even know and will not know until we die and find ourselves in God's arms. So, not very many pastors want to take a chance in doing this, and I figure I'm not your employee. I can say that. Just kidding. I love each and every one of you. The differences that we have, they can be there, and nobody's going to judge you in our congregation about your faith. That's between you and God. That's between me and God. If I'm the one who thinks, you know, all people go to heaven when they are faithful to God, acknowledge God's presence, love your neighbor, be easy and fast to forgive other people, and offer people grace. Which one of us hasn't done that? I'm going to share just one quick story. Yesterday was Saturday. It's Friday. I started out at about 10 o'clock and I got paged through my phone. You need to come here right away. When they say that, I just don't even call them back. I know where it is. I recognize the number and go to that unit. This was an open heart recovery. this patient pretty much had died on the table when she was getting her surgery. And in that time, all the family came, and there was one daughter who seemed to be profusely sad and guilty and just appearance-wise. And the words that she said is, "I'm so sorry, Mom, I'm so sorry." And I said, what are you sorry about? She had talked her into getting that surgery. We beat ourselves up from now till the day that we die unless we get some understanding of God's grace. Not only did that daughter talk her into it, but she could not recognize that the mother, older and an adult, also agreed to that surgery. However, you know how grief works. We beat ourselves up for, "I should have gone there, I should have called, I should have done the CPR. We as church, are we more like Christ or unlike Christ? Can we open our doors as Jesus did, not point out somebody's sin? You tell me when he did that. I'll be glad to listen. I'll reread what I need to read." So then, why do we struggle so much in our faith when God has said, "I love you"? There is not a thing you can say or do that will keep my love away from you. That's God's love. And what Jesus said was, "Can you do that?" That's it. Can you do that? Let us pray. Loving and graceful God, we are so fortunate to have you in our lives. We are so fortunate to have someone in another religion calls you by a different name but understands that love is much stronger than any force in this world. Grace of God is one of the greatest gifts that we ever had. Thank you for being with us even when we're asleep, and even in death we will not be alone. May that bring us comfort and peace. Amen.